Thank you all for meeting. Glad to see you again. And thank God that we can have this time of workshop on learning God's will. Okay, so let us open this time with a word of prayer, and then after that, we will begin. Okay, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this Sydney retreat, this Sydney YPG retreat that we can have. And we thank thee that always is a blessing when we can come together to meditate and ponder upon thy word and to search the scriptures. And we thank thee also of how thou art a God who has revealed thyself to us and how thou hast revealed thy will to us. And we pray as we have our workshop on discerning thy will, we pray that thou will grant us thy wisdom, thy understanding, and teach us how we can apply these principles that we will learn into our lives. May thou be very close to us now as we look to thy word, as we meditate upon how thy will is so important for us. May thou speak to us and be very close to us. Bless our time together. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we begin our workshop, I just want to share one verse to introduce this theme, and then after that, we will look at a few topics concerning this theme. And I understand that we will have 3 days, right, on this workshop of discerning God's will. You know, this is the first time I've done a workshop on discerning God's will for 3 sessions. Right, so you, that's your intention, am I right?
Yes. Okay.
Yeah, so it's probably going to be, I think your intention, your desire is to have quite an in-depth study concerning God's will. Okay, but I just want to introduce this topic first in James chapter 4 and verse 15. Okay, I think it will be good. We can read from verse 13 to 15. This for you. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. So James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. Here the Bible says, I read it. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. Now you will notice in verse 15 how the Apostle James exhorts us to live our lives in a manner that is sensitive to God's will. Right? That before we say we want to go to the city and buy and sell and continue there a year, right? He says we must say, and here he's not just saying that we say the words, right? But that we have the understanding that we live by this principle, that as the Lord wills, then we will do this or do that. That means, in other words, we must do everything according to God's will, right? That is our desire, and that must be our goal, and that is our submission as well. But of course, the question that, you know, that you want to ask also, that you're asking in this workshop is, how can we discern God's will? Right, so we want to do God's will, but how can we discern God's will? Now, before I go into what we are going to look at during this workshop, I first want to ask you all a question, okay? Because a workshop, you know, is probably supposed to be more interactive and more two ways. What is your intention behind this workshop? You know, for those who actually came up with this topic, why did you all choose this topic of discerning God's will? Who chose this topic?
We all just voted on it, I think.
We had like a few different topics and then we voted on that were all responsible.
Okay, so why do y'all choose this? I mean, those who voted for it, like, why?
Mm-hmm.
How come everyone is so quiet? I thought really, you all.
I think maybe because sometimes we it's not so clear. So okay. and sometimes, especially when you're navigating through life and you face certain situations, you then decide, is this God's will or not God's will? So I think that's where, you know, I think every one of us, whatever age group, but maybe more so for the young people as they, you know, as they fit into society and, you know, starting a life for themselves.
Okay. So it's very practical, you know, where I think there are a few major parts of our lives usually where we would consider this topic of the will of God. You know, there are a few major events or key events in our lives that we would then, you know, be especially concerned about a topic like this. So, you know, your work, right? The choice of work. Where will you work? Which company should you join? You know, where would you be? You know, probably in a country like Australia, there are so many cities and these cities are also so far apart. You know, so to decide on where is also an important question. So there's this whole area of life concerning, you know, your work. I don't think any of you are studying anymore, right? Raise your hand. You're still studying. All right. Okay, so I mean, transitioning from studying, you know, to work, that will be one consideration. But, you know, as you enter school, you know, the course that you choose, the subjects, all these things, that will also be another major part. Then, of course, relationship will be another big part where usually people will also discuss this theme of discerning God's will. Yeah, so, you know, finding a life partner, who to marry, when to get married. If you are even called to be married, you know, this would be also another major part of our lives that we will usually consider this topic. So I think it's very practical. However, I think that it's important to understand this concept about God's will correctly from the start. Okay, and one thing that I have done is that if you look at the first page of your notes. Okay, I forgot to include page number for your notes. But what I've done is actually I've searched out in the Bible this phrase, the will of God, right? To try to understand how the Bible looks at this topic of the will of God. And one thing I've noticed, I'm not going to read through everything. You know, this first page is for you and the notes are for you to read on your own. One thing I've noticed is that you will find that in the Bible, it speaks about doing the will of God. It speaks about understanding and knowing the will of God. And it speaks of seeking God or finding God. But you will notice that the Bible does not really speak about seeking the will of God, right? Or finding the will of God. And that's one thing that you will not find in the Bible. So you try to find, seek the will of God. Right, or find the will of God, or search for the will of God. If you try to search out phrases like this, or you know, phrases that are similar, you realize that you do not find this in the Bible, right? Such expressions in the Bible. Now, what I believe that means is that the Bible assumes that we know the will of God. See, that the Bible seems to present to us, you know, concerning the will of God, that the will of God is not something very hard to find. You know, the Bible does not speak of the will of God in such a way where the will of God is very complicated, where the will of God is unclear or the will of God is unknown. The Bible does not speak of the will of God in such tones, right? But the Bible speaks of the will of God as if we already know it, but where the key thing is about doing it. I mean, of course, yes, the Bible does say that we need to understand the will of God. And that's why, I mean, I'm glad that actually you all chose for your theme, discerning the will of God. No, because I think that there's a slight difference in nuance between discerning the will of God and trying to seek the will of God. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you use expressions like seek the will of God or find the will of God, that is wrong. It's not wrong because it expresses your desire to want to know what the will of God is in order to do it, in order to obey it, right? But I think that that's where we need to realize that the will of God is not something that is very far away. You know, the Bible often speaks of the will of God as if it's something that we know, but we need to understand better. We need to discern, it's true, but it's not something complicated or confusing, right? And that is how we must regard the will of God. So, you know, with regard to the will of God, it's actually clear. And yes, there are very specific ways in which the will of God can apply to our lives, you know, but we must not think of the will of God as if it is something that is unclear. So I believe that when we come to this topic of, you know, discerning the will of God, we have the will of God revealed clearly to us. Now, the question is about how can we apply these clear principles to specific scenarios and specific situations in life. And I think that that is where the struggle lies. And so, of course, you know, sometimes that's where we express that, you know, it seems like the will of God is not clear. But I think what we really are saying is that how do I apply those principles which God has revealed to me in His Word in my life? Okay? And that is how we are actually going to approach our workshops, right? So in these three workshops, what I hope to show you from the Word of God is that the Word of God is actually clear with regard to the will of God, because the Bible has given us principles and these principles are clear. But now the question is about how do we then interpret, okay, those circumstances and the situations in our lives, and how do we then apply those principles to those situations in our lives? And, you know, as with most things, when it concerns interpreting, you know, interpreting our lives, interpreting circumstances, that is where we often will make observations first, right? We will observe certain circumstances in our lives, certain things that happen in our lives, and then we try to interpret those observations in our lives. Okay? And the tricky part is whether we can observe correctly and then also interpret correctly. And that's why there's actually a hymn, one of my favorite hymns, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, right? Where William Cooper, in one of the stanzas, he says with regard to, you know, our lives, that God is His own interpreter and He will make it plain. Okay? If you are familiar with the hymn, you'll recall that that's in the one of the stanzas, right? God is His own interpreter and He will make it plain. Because sometimes the problem for us is that it's not so much about interpreting the will of God, you know, the revealed will of God, but it's more about interpreting circumstances. How do we make sense of circumstances and things that happen? How do we interpret that? You know, and then to interpret that correctly. So what I will show through this workshop is that really our lives and living our lives in God's will is we need to know the principles of God's word, right? And we need to know it very well. And when we know God's word and His principles well, actually His will is very clear. And now it is about how then can we apply what we know concerning His will to those specific circumstances in our lives. You know, and I think that really one of the struggles that many of us face sometimes is not so much about knowing the will of God. It's about obeying the will of God. I think more often than not, if you reflect on your lives, the issue is about obeying what you know. And I find that the hard part is not about figuring out, you know, what is the will of God. But the hard part is usually about obeying the will of God. And when you know the will of God already, can you obey it? And so sometimes, you know, I suspect, and I say this from personal experience as well, you know, I suspect that the reason why we keep seeking and searching for God's will is actually because God has already revealed His will, but we do not want to obey, right? The will that He's revealed for us, we already know this is His will, but we do not want to obey. And so we are actually trying to search for an aspect of God's will, that will suit what we want to do. Right? And so sometimes you would see how people may speak to pastors, many, many pastors, to get their counsel. But actually, they have really something that's fixed in their mind. I do not want to do this. Then they talk to one person, and then the person says, you must do this. It seems when you share your testimony, oh, this is very clear. God is leading in this way. You talk to another person. This person also says, yes. You know, this mature, godly person says, you know, from what you share, it seems that God is leading in this way. You must do this. You talk to the third person, the same thing. So you're not content. You keep trying to find. And then maybe you approach one person and finally this person agrees with you. And then you say, aha, you see, this person confirms the will of God for me. So that is a misunderstanding, you know, I believe, concerning God's will, where sometimes we really want to do our will. And when we say searching for God's will, seeking for God's will, what we are actually doing is trying to find an aspect of God's will that would fit to our will. Now, I'm not saying that all of us will do that all the time. You know, I believe that there are occasions where we genuinely, you know, we have like two job opportunities, two companies that we have sent out applications and they have given us this offer. And we really are figuring out, you know, which company to accept, which company to choose. And then, you know, I think that you're asking, right, so which one, how to choose, how to decide, how to know God's will. Yes, genuinely, there are times where it is like that. But that's where we have to be very honest, right, with ourselves and before God when it comes to seeking and discerning the will of God. Okay. So with that introduction in mind, you know, how I'm going to approach this workshop is I first want to introduce us to the sevenfold will of God. Okay. How many of you have studied the sevenfold will of God before? How many of you have studied the sevenfold will of God? Okay, Ethan Benson.
I've read the book in passing.
Sorry?
I've read the book in passing.
Oh, you read the book in passing. Okay. All right. Okay. So then I think that this is a profitable study because, you know, the sevenfold will of God is written by Reverend Timothy Toh, but it's where Reverend Timothy Toh has summarized, you know, and classified the different aspects of God's will. And when you study the scriptures, you do see the different aspects of God's will, right? Or how God works his will in his way, but there are different facets of it. And you know, we explain this, I believe that it will be clearer. And I think that if we understand the different aspects of God's will, it will help us, you know, practically as well, to know how we can understand God's will, and then also to obey and to apply it. Right? And so later on, you will see in the later part of your notes, right, after we consider the sevenfold will of God, you know, we are going to look at how we can know God's preceptive will, and then how we can apply, right, God's preceptive will practically in our lives. Okay? Now, there are some aspects of God's will that we are going to see that is, you know, beyond our control. Okay? But it is also very good and important to know these aspects of God's will. For example, the decretive will of God. In fact, that's the first thing that we're going to see. Right? We have no control over God's decretive will. In fact, actually, for every aspect of God's will, we don't really have a control over it. But with regard to the decretive will, it's more mysterious. Okay? Because there are certain things concerning God's decretive will where God does not reveal all of it to us. Right? And there's a mystery to it. But there is a comfort that comes with the decretive will of God, right? To know that we are always in the will of God, okay? And so there are some of these aspects of God's will which is like a mystery to us and which we will not have any control over, or we will not contribute anything towards. It's really God's working. But nevertheless, it's still very important and still very assuring and comforting for us. Okay, so this is what we are going to consider and we are going to look at throughout these three workshops. And by the way, you know, since this is a workshop, if at any point you have any question, actually, even during the message, if at any point you have any questions, you know, please feel free to ask, right? Or if you have really a thought to share, you know, also please feel free to ask. okay, at any point. And if you don't understand anything also, please feel free to ask. Okay, so the will of God, the sevenfold will of God, can be classified into these four main headings. Right, there's first the general aspect of God's will. Okay. So that would be the desire of God, right? What are God's desires, generally speaking? And then what is God's word? What are God's precepts? Right? When we talk about precepts, we're really talking about the Bible, the word of God, the revealed will of God. Right? What are God's precepts, generally speaking? Okay. And these are the general principles. Please do not underestimate general principles. Okay. Like even in preaching, oftentimes preachers focus a lot on general principles. And why general principles are actually so important is because different people, you all will face many different scenarios in your life. Right? So even in preaching, we try to apply it to some specific scenarios, right, or situations. But you're going to face so many different scenarios in your life, right? And each life is very unique. And so in preaching, we can only give general principles. And when you understand these general principles, you will be able to understand how it can apply to all the different specific scenarios. Okay? So, I mean, if let's say I were to give you an illustration of a general principle, which we will actually look at in detail later on, right? Let's say, you know, you're talking about work, choosing which company, right? If let's say you study the will of God concerning biblical separation, be not unequally yoked, and you understand that this principle of be not unequally yoked does not only apply to relationships, right? It applies to every aspect of our life. Then when you apply for a job, a work, you know, and now you know that this company is doing something unethical, right? And then you have a specific scenario. So like, for example, one case that somebody faced was, you see, some of the things is where in, even like in Singapore, they are unethical, but they're not illegal. Okay? There are some unethical practices that are not illegal. So this was what actually somebody shared with me. Usually in Singapore, like if you have a clinic, you know, or an office, they have audits, right? Sometimes there's audits of accounts. Sometimes there's audit of report. Sometimes there's audit of the stock as well. You know, even let's say you have a clinic, they keep track of how you dispense medication and things like that. So actually there was this person who shared that as he was working in this place, he faced a dilemma, right? Where one day, there was an audit that they were anticipating that's going to come, right? And in view of that audit, they then actually wrote various reports. But these reports were written not factually. That means it's not a case where, oh, these things happen. And then, you know, as you, let's say, dispense the medication, right? If you use medication as an example, when you dispense, you keep track of it. But it's actually where they backtrack it, you know, and some of it may be just, to put it bluntly, fake, you know, like not true reporting of what actually happened, right? Not true reporting of the dispensing of medication, right? So then he shared, right? If he went to talk to his boss and he says that, you know, is this right? He does not feel comfortable with this practice. So then the boss says, oh, this is actually common practice, right? I mean, that's his claim. He says that this is done everywhere. You know, if you don't want to do this, you cannot work anywhere. You cannot survive anywhere. So when you have some things like that, right, it is unethical. Actually, it may even be borderline illegal because you are actually forging or, you know, reports, falsifying reports and things like that. It may even be illegal. But according to him, it's common practice. So then the question is now, as a Christian, what do you do? You see, you have a specific scenario. Now, in personal counseling, you know, when you share with a mature Christian, yeah, then the Christian can advise you personally, specifically, what you should do. But let's say in preaching, we cannot cover every scenario. So when you have situations like this, then that's where you remember principles, right? One would be, of course, be not unequally. Another principle is that we are servants of God, right? We serve not with eye service as man pleases, but serving the Lord. Right? And so even as servants, you obey your master unto the Lord. Right? So you think about whether you can do all these things unto the Lord. Right? So these are all the principles that will guide you, that you can make a decision in light of that. Right? And so here, this is one example, you know, where you see how the precepts, the general principles of serving your earthly master as unto the Lord, the general principle of be not unequally yoked, of biblical separation, how they can come into play in specific scenarios. Right? And this is only one scenario. The example I gave you is only one scenario. You will have your unique scenario. And now it is where you must understand and recall those principles to apply to those specific scenarios. Okay, and that's why do not underestimate the value of general principles, right, that is given, that is preached, that is taught, especially over the pulpit. Okay, so there's a general, then there's the specifics, right? So the specific aspects of God's will be very personal, right? That's, we'll go into detail later on, but there's the directive, the cooperative, the punitive or chastitive will of God. And this is where it's now very personal. We are talking about very specific situations or circumstances. Okay. Then there's the extraordinary aspect of God's will. Extraordinary, it is the permissive will of God. And this concerns how sometimes there are things that happen to us and then we wonder why God allowed this to happen. Right? When bad things happen, affliction, suffering, persecution, you know, why does God allow these things to happen? That's the permissive will of God. And then there's the predetermined. This will be the decretive will of God. Okay, so we'll begin first with the decretive will of God. So the decretive will comes from the word decree. And it is a word that describes how a king issues a decree or a king issues an edict. Right? So when a king issues a decree, he is saying, this is my will. Right? And the king is declaring his sovereignty and his authority. Now, so when we think of the decrees of God, it's really thinking about the sovereignty of God. Okay, that is the decretive will of God. Now, Reverend Timothy Toh likens the decretive will of God to, let me rephrase that. Reverend Toh says that the understanding or the discerning of God's will is like reading the time, okay, of a clock. And the decretive will of God is like the inner mechanism that's working behind the scenes, right, in that clock. So if you think of a mechanical watch, right, you don't think of these digital watches, but if you think of a mechanical watch or mechanical clock, there are a lot of things that are going on behind it, right? The springs, the gears, and all these different parts of the inner workings. And we are unable to see and even understand the inner workings of this mechanism. But the watchmaker is able to, right? How each part fits together. But what we do is that we can read the time, right? When you look at the watch. So Reverend Toh says that, you know, discerning God's will is like reading the time. But remember, as you read the time, there's always this inner working behind the scenes that we may not fully understand and fully comprehend. But God is the watchmaker and he has ordained all things. And so this is the decretive will of God. And you know, some people find the sovereignty of God and the decretive will of God offensive, right? And the reason why they find it offensive is because they say that that limits our free will, okay? You know, we no longer have full freedom. But actually, if you think very carefully about it, it is going to be very scary if God is not sovereign and where he has not decreed all things, because that would mean that there are some things in his life or in this world that is beyond his control. Now, when you think of sovereignty, you realize that there is no one on earth who can be described as absolutely sovereign. There's no person on earth who can be described as having full control over everything in this world and in this life. I mean, if you think of a CEO in a company, okay, the boss of the company, he cannot have full, complete oversight of everything that's going on in the company, right? He cannot, he will not know the minutest detail. Probably, you know, in the company, he just only can know the general, you know, running, how the company is run generally, right? And then he may have reports and things like that. And then he can follow some of these reports, but just simply because of his human limitation, he will not be able to know every single detail that goes on in his company, right? Let's say we are talking about to the level of the number of pen, right? So if people, you know, steal pens and things like that, he won't be able to know, right? If let's say in the pantry, in the fridge, you put your food there and then another person takes your food, you know, the CEO is not going to be bothered about those things, right? These are things that are too small for him. And he cannot have the capacity. He won't have the capacity to follow all of these things. And so that is the limitation that human kings have, human CEOs have, right? I mean, you think of a human king, will he be able to know everything, every single thing that's going on in his realm, right? How every single cent is spent, how every single cent is used. He won't be able to know, right? That's just the limitation of a human king. But when we talk about God, he's fully sovereign, completely sovereign. And this is so important for us when we think about the will of God, because that means that we will never fall outside of God's will. It is never a case where God loses control. So sometimes, even for us, when we go through various trials in life, we feel our lives are like unraveling. And then we feel like our lives are just going out of control. But that's where we must remember that when we think of God's decretive will, it means that there's never a time, there's never a point where our lives are not within God's control. So actually, in the true sense, our lives will never be spiraling out of control, you know, or our lives will never be unraveling. To us, it may feel that way, but not to God, right? And there are actually many verses that describes the decretive will of God. You know, one passage that reminds us of the decretive will of God is Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, so if you just turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm not able to elaborate every single passage, and I also cannot elaborate so much on every single aspect of God's will, right? Because then you will need to have workshops, sessions, not just three. Okay, but no. It's important to for us to also understand the biblical basis. So the decretive will of God is seen in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, and I'll read a few verses to you. Okay, from verse 3. No, I just read from verse 3. The Bible says here, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And then if you go down to verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself." Okay, so here it actually describes the decretive will of God, and specifically with regard to our salvation. Okay? So, you know, how did we come to be saved? Then we are saved. Right? All this all falls within the decretive will of God. Who will be saved? All this falls within the decretive will of God. Right? So God has chosen us to save us, predestinated us even before the foundation of the world. Now, if you want to ask further, like, why did God ordain it this way? Right? Why did God decree it this way? Then really, the answer is in verse 9, according to his good pleasure. Right? So what is interesting, though, is the Bible says that God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now here, with regard to salvation, right, God's will concerning salvation, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. Right? And I mean, of course, not every part of this mystery, right? Because there are some aspects of the will of God, the decretive will of God, that is still mysterious to us, right? But there are some parts which he has revealed to us. But the Bible says that this is according to God's own good pleasure. You know, so it is something that is delightful unto the Lord. It is for the Lord's glory. That is the decretive will of God. You know, in fact, when you think of the decretive will of God, it already guides us, you know, in discerning God's will. It means that we must do all things. Actually, this is what we also meditated upon in the morning message. We must do all things to the delight and to the glory of God. But you know, when it comes to various choices that you make, one principle that can guide you in making that choice is simply, will this bring God delight? You know, will it delight him? Will it glorify him? Right? Then that is how you can actually make that choice. And I think in many ways, you realize it makes many choices very obvious. Okay? Because yeah, oftentimes you can see immediately that this choice will not glorify God. This choice will not bring delight to the Lord. Right? So it is no longer a question then of knowing, right? You already know, but whether you would obey. Okay? So you think of it, the delight of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. It really guides us in the big areas of God. Okay, so this is one aspect of God's will, the decretive will of God. It's the behind the scenes, right? The inner workings of the will of God. Now we come to the next aspect of God's will. I put a star here, the asterisk here, because this is very important and this is what we will be expanding upon later on. Right? Because oftentimes when we talk about seeking or discovering God's will, right? It seems like we are trying to find an aspect of God's will that's not revealed to us. But if you understand the preceptive will of God, you will realize that the principles of God's word and God's will are very clearly given to us. Now it's about understanding the precepts of God and about obeying the precepts of God. Okay, so again, there are various portions of God's word that describes the preceptive will of God. And here, you know, you can look at Psalm 119. I will not read through the whole portion, but Psalm 119 uses different words to describe the word of God. Okay. And you can just look at Psalm 119, verse 89. Actually, I will not read from verse 89, but I'll read from verse 97. Okay, but on your own, you can actually read from verse 89. But verse 89 was to describe how God's word is settled. And here, this is, of course, a reference also to the decretive will of God. Okay, but from verse 97, the Bible says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I've refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Okay? I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." So you notice how the psalmist says that his understanding, to have wisdom, right? And wisdom is practical understanding, comes from the word of God. And this is actually very clearly seen in the book of Proverbs. Right? If you want, you know, the precepts of God taught and revealed in very practical ways, you study the book of Proverbs. See, the book of Proverbs will guide you concerning friendships. You want to know the will of God concerning friendships. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The book of Proverbs reveals that to you. You want to know the will of God concerning money, right? The word of God reveals that to you concerning pride, right? Concerning lust, right? Concerning humility, and concerning wisdom, concerning foolishness, right? The book of Proverbs reveals these things to you. It's wisdom expressed practically. And I mean, it's not just only in the book of Proverbs, but in other portions of scripture, you realize how the precepts of God are actually very clear. Right? I mean, you have the Ten Commandments, for example, right, that reveals to you the precepts of God. Well, this is the will of God. Thou shalt not kill. It's very clear. Okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't have to discern or, you know, to seek God's will concerning that. It's actually very clear. See, thou shalt not have any false image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Right? That's idolatry. Very clear. So the precepts of God are actually very clear. Right? And now it is how we apply those precepts to our lives. Okay? And that's what we're going to discuss in greater detail. Right? Now, the next aspect of God's will, moving quickly, is the desiderative will of God. It comes from the word desire, right? But it's the, you know, Reverend Paul calls this the desiderative will of God. Now, he applied this specifically to how God loves the world, right? And he applied this specifically to how the offer of the gospel is given to the whole world, right? So the desiderative will of God is taught in John 3:16. Okay. In John 3, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So here, the principle is that God loves the world. That means the offer of the gospel is given to all. Right? That's the desire of God for the world. So how is this, you know, important to us? So, you know, when you preach the gospel to all. You don't have to discern God's will in the sense of whether you think, you know, should I preach the gospel to this person? Right? Because you know that God loves the world. Now, not everyone is going to respond, but your duty is just to preach. It's just to share the gospel. And conviction is the work of God. See, so here again, you see how the desiderative will of God, the desire of God, specifically concerning, you know, the offer of the gospel to the world and the love of God for the world tells us how we should witness for the lost. You know, it actually, this is an important part in discerning God's will as well. So if we know that one of the missions that God has entrusted to us and placed us here is for the purpose of witnessing for Christ, then I believe that that will also inform how we make many decisions. Because, you know, you will think, you will consider whether such a choice or such a decision that I make, will it shame the name of Christ? You know, and then we also will consider, maybe by being here, by being in this place, will I have an opportunity to also share the gospel of for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, where you will say that, you know, I have a burden for this soul. You know, I want to win this soul to Christ. That is also the desiderative will of God. So now we come to the more specific ones, where now the Bible speaks of the direct will of God. Okay. So that directive will of God. Now, again, we are not going into the details over here, okay, but the directive will of God in the Old Testament is where God spoke to his people through visions and dreams. And also in the New Testament, for example, when you study the life of Paul, right, when he received the Macedonian call, right, when he wanted to go towards the east, and then the Lord redirected him to go to the west. This is what we would call the directive will of God, where the Lord now directs very specifically, and the Lord directs very personally. Okay, so there will be very specific decisions that you will make, right? And I believe this is where providence comes in. Okay, but the thing about providence, and I think this is actually very well illustrated in the life of Paul. The thing about providence is that sometimes we can read it wrongly. You know, have you all heard of this concept of the open door? Right? You know, like, have you heard of the open door concept? Like, so let's say you apply for a job, right? And then the company accepts your application. You immediately say, oh, the Lord has provided an open door. Therefore, I should accept the company. But it is not the case where every open door means that God wants you to enter it. See? Because sometimes the door may seem closed, And there may seem to be a lot of hindrances and obstacles to going through that door. But actually, that is still the will of God. But the Lord wants you to persevere. The Lord wants you to wait. It's not the right time yet. And then sometimes there may be an open door, but it's actually not the will of God. One good example would be the case of Jonah. I mean, he wanted to go to Tarshish. God wanted him to go to Nineveh, but he wanted to go to Tarshish. So he got a boat to go to Tarshish. Can he say that that is an open door? I mean, he got the boat, he got the sailors, right? And that they were willing to bring him to Tarshish. But that is not an open door because God's will is actually very clear. Go to Nineveh, right? So he cannot say that the boat is an open door. If it's not God's will, God will block it. I mean, God finally did block it with the will, right? By sending the big fish and or the whale. But there was still a season of time where Jonah could board the ship and then he could even sleep on the ship. So sometimes if we use a very circumstances way of looking at God's will or the open door concept of looking at God's will, we may say something like this. No, if it's not God's will, then let there be no ship to go to Tarshish. So just like maybe sometimes, you know, when some of you, maybe you pray, should I go overseas to work, you know, and things like that. Then you say, if the Lord, if it's not the Lord's will, then the Lord will not grant me a visa. Now, what do you think? Do you think that that is the right way of evaluating? If it's not the Lord's will, then the Lord will not grant me a visa. So if the Lord grants me a visa, then it's the Lord's will for me to go to that country. You think that that is the right way of evaluating? I mean, actually, that's a rhetorical question. It's not the right way of evaluating, right? Because just because there's an open door does not mean that it is God's will for you to go there. I mean, obviously, if there's no visa, then it's not God's will for you to go there at this time, right? But just because there's a visa does not mean that it is therefore God's will. So the thing about the directive will of God is that sometimes what we do, we separate it from the preceptive will of God. Okay? I believe that the directive will of God must be seen in light of the preceptive will of God. Now, one example of how the preceptive will of God will accompany the directive will of God is, for example, you know, if let's say you're approached to an area of service, okay, and as you're considering an area of service, you have concerns, right? So maybe let's say somebody approached you to serve, you know, in a particular ministry, and then you have some concerns. So how do you evaluate those concerns? So how you evaluate those concerns would be you examine those concerns in light of the preceptive will of God. And you see, does the word of God take away those concerns? The concerns are like circumstances, right? Or concerns are like what we would try to do in interpreting the directive will of God. Right? So when somebody approaches you to serve in some way or do something, then there are concerns. But how do you interpret those concerns? You take it and you examine it in light of the word of God. So if you say that, you know, my concerns are I cannot speak. No, my concerns are I do not have the time. My concerns are maybe there's someone else who can do this. Then you evaluate in light of God's word. And if you realize that God takes away those concerns, right, that means one by one, the word of God removes those concerns, then actually you have your answer, right? That those concerns are not the Lord saying, don't go, right? It's not where the Lord is saying, don't go, but that the Lord wants you to trust him, the Lord wants you to overcome. But if let's say there's a case, now where, you know, let's say you apply for a job and then there's concern. You have a very uneasy feeling. Then now you evaluate the concerns again. What are those concerns? Oh, there are concerns where you realize how this particular job, there are some things that are very fishy, you know, or there are some things concerning this job where you know that it's going to affect your ministry. That's your concern. You know, there are some things concerning this job where you know that it will lead you to having a bad testimony. That's your concern. Now, then when you evaluate those concerns in light of the word of God, you realize that God's word confirmed those concerns. confirms those concerns, right? And the word of God reinforces those concerns. Then that's where you see how the preceptive will of God now will guide you in the directive will. Which is similar, another case, for example, would be like in relationships, right? When you want to enter into relationships, sometimes you will have concerns as well. Or people wanting to get married, they may have concerns as well. So again, you evaluate those concerns. When you want to get married, then what are your concerns? Is it that, oh no, will I have financial ability? Will I have money? Then again, you evaluate in light of the word of God. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is this a valid concern? Or, but what if you are, you know, when you are thinking about marriage and then there's a concern. I feel that this person has been drawing me further away from God. I after knowing this person more and more, I realized that this person has very serious issues in his spiritual life. And you question whether this person is even a believer. Then these concerns are raised. See, then now, does the Bible reinforce those concerns or does the Bible take away those concerns? And I believe that that's how we should look at the directive view or the circumstances. You know, the directive view is really about providence, right? You know, so we talk about the book of providence. I mentioned this morning. We sometimes try to read the book of providence, but the book of providence must be read in light of the preceptive will of God, because the book of providence can sometimes be wrongly interpreted. Okay? You know, like let's say a person says that, oh, you know, if I did not see the advertisement, I would have never heard about this job, but this advertisement was somehow introduced to this friend, you know, and then because of this very unique way, I met this person who introduced me to this job. Wow, it's really amazing. Therefore, this must be the job that I take. Okay, but that's very circumstantial. And you must still evaluate all this directing in light of the precepts of God. Now, I mentioned earlier that this is very clearly illustrated in the life of Paul. Now, when we cannot go into detail, but when you study the life of Paul, you realize that there are occasions when he faced persecution, he fled from that town, from that places, right? Like the city of Galatia, when he faced with persecution, he escaped that persecution. But then yet, when he came to Jerusalem, the prophet Agabus prophesied that he is going to be persecuted if he goes to Jerusalem. He still went to Jerusalem. So why is it on one occasion, when he faced persecution, he escaped? And then on another occasion, when he knew that there's persecution, he went towards that persecution. So you see that persecution in itself cannot tell you whether he should go or he should stay. Right? It's circumstances. So how do you read those circumstances? Now, in the case of Apostle Paul, of course, he was living during a time where, you know, the word of God was not completed. And so the Spirit of God directed him, right? The Spirit of God revealed to him. And that's why you have the prophet Agabus, who told him to go to Jerusalem, right? But when you go to Jerusalem, you'll be bound. So he has the will of God that is revealed to him. Now, for us today, we may not have this, you know, special revelation of God, but the word of God is sufficient. Okay, the precepts of God is more than sufficient to guide us even in interpreting these circumstances rightly. Okay, so, you know, if let's say you are serving in a ministry and then you face with persecution, you know, then you can evaluate on a very personal basis, you know, whether you know that God has given you the gift, God has given you the calling, God has placed you here, you know, to serve with this ministry and this congregation despite the persecution? Or could it be that God is redirecting you? So, I mean, there are of course many specifics to consider, you know, but I believe these specifics can be evaluated in light of the preceptive will of God that will give us clarity. Okay, so this is what I want to share with regard to the directive of God. You know, when we read God's providence, right, we read it in light of the preceptive will of God. Okay, but now the question is, when you know the precepts of God and you know that the Lord has used his preceptive view to direct you, then comes the cooperative view of God. And really the cooperative view of God is about obedience. Okay, and Raymond Toe illustrates the cooperative view of God in this manner. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, okay, the Bible says here, And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who have not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Okay, so the phrase here, in the way, I being in the way, it means that he's walking in God's way, right? Not in how we use the expression today. You know, when we say, you are in my way, means you are blocking my way. Okay? But when the Bible says here that he is in the way, it means that he's walking in God's way, right? He's already walking in the will of God. He's already walking according to the divine guidance of the Lord. I being in the way, then the Lord led. Okay? And this is the cooperative will of God, where because of obedience and in obedience, you know, the Lord will continue to lead step by step. Now, if you study the context here, actually, this is a very meaningful description. It's because, you know, Abraham was looking for a wife for his son, Isaac, and he asked his son to return home to his own country because he did not want to find a wife from Canaan. Right? So this is the meaning of I being in the way, right? That it is inconvenient. Sometimes obeying God may be inconvenient. It may be uncomfortable. But you must be willing to be in God's way. Another example that I can think of would be Ruth, right? The account of Ruth. You know, she was a widow. And in those days, there's a stigma, okay, to be a widow. Because to be a widow, the people would regard them as being cursed, right? You know, they would think that it's because you are cursed, that's why your husband has died. And imagine now as a widow, she could have just stayed in Moab and perhaps in Moab find a life. But as a widow and a foreigner, right, going to Israel, that would be especially challenging. But then, you know, when you study the life of Ruth, she says, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And that's a key point. Your God will be my God. And it was inconvenient. It was uncomfortable. But she wanted to follow the Lord, that she would disregard all this inconvenience and discomfort and to be in the way of God. So that is what it means to be in the way. Really, it's actually just to obey. And we must be prepared. Sometimes obedience may be inconvenient. Obedience may be uncomfortable. But you will have the faith to go where God wants you to go. Okay, now the next aspect of God's will is the chastity will of God, right? The punitive or the chastity will of God. So this is an aspect of God's will where if you do not want to be in God's way, that means God revealed his will, but you're stubborn. And then you, in a very willful manner, choose to go in the opposite direction. Then the Lord will chastise and bring you back to him. Now, I just want to share one thing about the chastity will of God. Yeah, maybe here I can actually ask you a question. If you just turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I think we are familiar with this passage. But if you look at verse 5, the Bible says that ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Okay, now, I have a question. Okay, maybe y'all can share. What do you think of when you think of chastisement? What is the first thought that actually comes to mind when you think of chastisement? Anyone?
Correction.
Okay. So that means to make right, lah. To make, when it means no correction, means you are going the wrong way, then now to make right. Actually, that's an interesting thought. Yeah. Okay. Correction definitely involves that. Anyone else? Okay, so basically correction is the idea. Actually, this word chastisement is a very interesting word. It comes from the same word as the word for child. like a parent and a child. And so you wonder, you know, what, why is it that this to chastise? What has it got to do with a child? I mean, actually, if you look at the context here, the Bible says that, you know, the father will chastise the son whom he loveth. But the meaning of the word child here has the idea of to tutelage, to tutor a child, to teach a child, to instruct, to educate a child. And actually, that's the idea of to chastise. It's not only just correction, it's actually instruction. To instruct, to teach, to guide. That's the idea of chastisement. And actually, therefore, you think of chastisement, it's actually very precious. You see, if I see an unruly child in the streets, in the public, right? Okay, if you see an unruly child in the streets, in the public, maybe you take the train, and you see this child behaving very, in a very unruly manner, very rude to the parents, what would you do?
Cannot do anything, right?
It's not your child, right? And then you were just like, maybe in, you know, in your own heart, you say, "Yo, very poor parenting," or something like that. Or if they say, "If my child, I really give this child," or something like that. Maybe, I mean, you may say anything in your mind. Okay, in Australia, you cannot give your child a slap. I mean, in Singapore, you also cannot give your child a slap. But you must not discipline out of frustration. Okay, you must discipline with the purpose of instruction. Okay? But the fact is that this is not your child. You're just going to say, it's not my business, right? You know, and then maybe you say, very poor upbringing or something. Like, you just comment about it, but you're not going to do anything because it's not your child. But when it's your child, then you want to guide, you want to teach, you want to shape this child, you want to instruct. And that's why this word chastisement is a very meaningful word. It has the idea of to instruct, to teach, to guide in a very personal way. You know, and that's where correction, you know, comes into play as well, because the purpose of correcting is to make right. Just, I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding of chastisement because, you know, oftentimes when we think of chastisement, we only think of pain. We only think of discipline. We think of the rod. Perhaps it's because we sometimes misapply, you know, chastisement. Like when we discipline, sometimes it's out of frustration. Okay? I mean, you know that I have a son now, right? And I mean, if I'm honest, there are a few occasions where it is more of a frustration, you know, like we want to feed him and then he does not want to eat and then he keeps throwing things on the floor. Actually, there are some parents who tell us that, actually they throw things on the floor is okay, you know, because that's the way of learning and discovering things. They're actually thinking about gravity. You throw things, then the thing drops. You throw things, then there's sound, right? That's what some parents told us. Then really, man, I think he's just being naughty, you know, sometimes. So sometimes we actually discipline him when, you know, he does some of these naughty things. But sometimes it's because we are frustrated. We get impatient. And then my wife, Xiaowei, has to tell me, I sometimes take out the cane too fast. And she says, don't hit the cane yet. Yeah, okay, I put it back. Yeah. So sometimes we are still learning because we're imperfect. And then maybe that's why we have that impression that when God disciplines us, it's also like that. But that's not the case. Actually, the proper way of disciplining is to correct, to instruct. You want the child to learn obedience. You know, you want the child to not be stubborn and willful. You want to guide, you want to shape the child. That's the purpose of chastisement. And that's the purpose of God's chastisement for us. Now, why this is important is because it will teach us to accept and even to embrace God's chastisement for us. You know, an example of how some are unwilling to receive chastisement is the nation of Israel. Actually, the nation of Israel is really, really, really quite strange, you know, in some ways. But, you know, we don't want to criticize them because we often see ourselves in the nation of Israel. But, you know, you recall how the Lord said and prophesied in Jeremiah that because of their idolatry, they will be led away to Babylon in captivity. Right? And Jeremiah told them, accept the Lord's chastisement. Go into captivity. You know, but what Israel responded? Israel says, no, we want to go to Egypt. Actually, that's a very, very foolish thing, because if you think of Israel's history, they came out of Egypt, right? And now when the Lord said, you are to be chastised, go into captivity in Babylon, they refused to accept the chastisement. They say, we want to go to Egypt. No, and then later on, after they went to Babylon, you know, because the Lord eventually led them to Babylon, when you study Ezra and Nehemiah, then the Lord says, now it's time to return home to the promised land. They actually don't want to leave Babylon. See, so that is the very strange thing about Israel, right? When it's time to go, they don't want to go. When it's time to stay, they don't want to stay, right? They just want to do the opposite of what the Lord tells them to do. But there is an example of where they did not want to accept the chastisement of the Lord. And sometimes we may be like that, right? We refuse to submit, to accept the chastisement of the Lord. But really, when you submit to the Lord's chastisement, it is always for your good, because it is out of love. It is for instruction. It is to mold you, it is to shape you, and it is to bring you back. And sometimes we just have to be willing, you know, to accept the Lord's discipline, because it is out of love. It is as a father to a child. Okay? Now, so that's the chastitative will of God. Now, the last one would be the permissive will of God. Right? So how to discern God's will also is where, in this case, the permissive will of God is where God allows bad things, afflictions, trials to happen to us. And we have the case of Job, right? Of Job's testimony. You know, we're not going to read the whole thing, but in Job chapter 1, the Bible tells us how Satan wanted to tempt Job, you know, and then what Job experienced was, you know, the fire from heaven, the surveillance, right? And the great wind that slew Job's servants, his sheep, his camels, and his children. Yeah, and then his wife even told him to curse God and die. So even though his wife did not leave him, but his wife was not a great help at all, right? In fact, his wife became a discouragement. And his friends also became a source of discouragement. Okay? But in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole book of Job, but if you look at the end of the book of Job, and this is how we must understand the permissive will of God, right? How we must look at the permissive will of God. Now, if you look at the end of the book of Job in Job chapter 42, you know, by the way, if you study the book of Job, you realize that Job asked many questions. Okay? Throughout this whole time of suffering, he asked many questions. But you realize that when God answered Job, God did not answer his questions directly. God answered Job, and basically God's answer was simply, Job, God is God, and you are just but a man. Right? Because that's God's answer to Job. He says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Right, and that's basically God's answer to Job. God saying that God is God, and he has allowed this to happen. Now, when you look at Job chapter 42, right, then this is where Job expressed his submission. And if you look at verse 4, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now you notice how Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing, but now my eye seeth thee. So Job submitted to the permissive will of God, and what he gained from this is an intimate experience with the Lord, where he says, my eye have seen thee. So understanding the permissive will of God will help us to submit to the permissive will of God, that we will be able to grow more intimate in our walk with God. Okay, so that is the permissive will of God. Right, so we have already gone through, you know, the sevenfold will of God today. And so what we are going to look at will be the applying of the preceptive will of God. And how can we know what are God's precepts for us? How can we draw principles from that? Now, since this is a workshop, You know, I think in the next 2 days, I will probably, no, I actually hesitate to come up with artificial scenarios, okay? Because sometimes these artificial scenarios may not be what you are going through. It may be, it may not be, right? So perhaps what y'all, you know, can do is, you know, your share, maybe if you are willing, you know, you can share some of the experiences that you have faced before in terms of the struggles in discerning God's will. Right. And then you try, you look at the preceptive view of God, and then you see how does the preceptive view of God now guide you and help you in making these decisions. You know, it can be retrospective, right? I mean, of course, retrospectively does not mean that you will do things. Yeah, maybe sometimes you will say we have chosen differently, we have done things differently, but nevertheless, we still recognize that God has led us to where we are today, you know, through His will. And so, but that's one thing that we can do perhaps tomorrow, you know, when we have more time, you know, and then you can share some struggles, or even you can share some hypothetical scenarios. You know, sometimes people say, I have a friend who is going through this, or some hypothetical scenario. It's actually real, right? It's not really hypothetical. When they say my friend, they're actually talking about themselves. Right. But anyway, we will not suspect that. If you say your friend, then we'll just take your word for it, right? That you're referring to your friend. Okay. Maybe when I say a youth is going through that, I may be the one struggling through that because I'm still a youth, right? But you know, if you can share, then it will help us to learn how to apply the preceptive will and to discern God's will. Even in specific cases. Okay, so, but we still have a bit of time. I think, you know, I can just share with you also with regard to God's preceptive will. What does the Bible say is God's will for us? Now, these are general principles, right? But again, do not underestimate God's general principles. Now, these are just some examples, right? It's not exhaustive, but these are examples of what the Bible clearly says is God's will for us. Okay? So if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, all these are in your notes. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? So the Bible says here, you know, the will of God concerns our transformation. In fact, actually, the expression here is very meaningful because the Bible says, "He may prove." Now, the idea of the word "prove" means to test. Okay? When you test something, and then you find that thing approved. So you approve of that thing. You find that that thing is good. So here the Lord is saying, you prove, you test, and then you will see how God's will is good, is acceptable, and perfect. Now, this is very amazing, but also very humbling. Because why does God put himself in a position where he says, you prove me, right? You test me. I mean, God is God, right? What rights do we have to test God? I mean, if God says that his will is good, it is good. If God's will says that his will is acceptable, it's acceptable. Again, actually, the word acceptable is very precious because God wants us to accept his will. But why must we accept his will? We should just accept his will. We should just obey his will. Right? He does not have to seek our approval. Right? I mean, God does not have to seek our approval. But yet God put himself and condescended himself in that position, you know, because he wants us to delight in him. Right? He wants us to enjoy his will. And he says that, you know, when you are transformed, when you submit to the transforming power and the transforming working of God, you will see for yourself, you will test, and you will know how God's will is good, is acceptable, and is perfect. Right? And here, the will of God in the context specifically is about not being conformed to this world. Now, when you do not conform to yourself to this world and you're transformed in the renewing of your mind, you realize that you do not miss out anything. Right? When you surrender the world, you realize that you do not miss out on anything. You do not give up on anything. Right? But when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, you realize that this is true meaning. This is really true joy, right? That you are not really losing anything. So do not fear submitting to the will of God concerning our sanctification. Now, another verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, and the word sanctification here, the Bible explains you should abstain from fornication. And the word sanctification means to be kept apart, to separate, right? To set apart. This is the will of God, to be set apart from the world. And so the principle of being in the world, but not of the world, the principle of being distinct from the world, okay, is the will of God. So when you make decisions, now you can apply this principle. Is this choice that you are going to make, is this thing that you are going to do, will it set you apart from the world? You know, recently we witnessed the funeral, right, of Queen Elizabeth, and that caused me to think about royalty. You know, the royalty, they want to be set apart from the rest of the people, right, through their life, through their decorum, right, various etiquettes that they have to observe. I once read an article about how, you know, when you want to have a dinner, if you're invited to the Buckingham Palace for a meal with the Queen, right, there's actually a whole list of etiquette that you're supposed to observe and follow, right, and things like that. Now, I do not know what those etiquette are, but probably you cannot put your elbow on your table or things like that, you know, maybe, I do not know, that's just my guess, right, but there's just a lot of etiquette that you have to follow. Actually, nowadays, it's not so much observed, but in the past also, I remember my parents used to tell me that don't put their elbows on the table. I mean, when you eat, okay, you mentioned, please don't feel afraid to put your elbows on. When you eat, right, don't put your elbows on the table. But nowadays, it's not so much observed. Maybe actually because the table is dirty, right, you know, that's why you don't put your elbows on the table. But there may be some etiquettes that you have to follow. Why? To actually distinguish them, right, from the rest of the people, to set them apart. Now, of course, that's the royal family and there's a standard for them to follow. But for us, if we are Christians, if we are set apart, you know, we are citizens of heaven, then what is it that will set us apart from the world? You know, this is the will of God. So when you think of your choices of entertainment, you know, you think of even the places you would go, the thing of your friends that you would make, what will set you apart from the world? You know, these are things that you can think about and apply, right? So the precepts of God's word will guide us. Now there are other aspects of God's preceptive will, you know, that we can consider, but we will leave that for tomorrow. Okay? I think this is a good place to end for today. When we come back tomorrow, then we will learn the other aspects. Anyone, any questions before we conclude for today? Or anything that you would like to share? Okay, also just wondering, is this the format that you are thinking about for a workshop, or the workshop is supposed to be more interactive? Because I find that I've like been talking so much.
It's okay. We're all very shy.
Okay.
Yeah, I think it's good to have a few questions here and there. Like,
okay, sure. Yeah, I'll ask more questions tomorrow and then you can share more as well.
Oh no, I said the amount of questions that you asked
is
good today. Like two questions.
Oh, it's good to okay. I'm good. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Sure. Who is that?
Elijah. My question is about the interaction between directive will and the preceptive will of God.
Yeah,
because you mentioned that to determine directive will, we consider it in the light of the preceptive will. I understand that as you saying that the directive will of God will never contradict his precepts, his revealed will. Yeah? But
yeah.
Does it follow that because it doesn't contradict the preceptive will, we will know the directive will.
No, it doesn't follow, right? It doesn't follow that.
Yeah. So do you think that when we talk about us seeking God's will for us, we are trying to understand God's providence and God's directive will in our life?
Yeah, definitely. So I think the point you have raised is a good point, that just because the directive will does not contradict the preceptive will, does not necessarily mean that the preceptive will give us every single detail concerning God's directive will. But I think what this means is that when some things happen, right, when circumstances happen, when we have decisions to make, right, and when we look at the circumstances, what we should do is we should evaluate them in light of God's precepts.
Okay.
That's the key point. And at times, it may be more obvious, if let's say there are certain circumstances and by looking at the circumstances in light of the precepts, we see that it contradicts. Okay, then we can immediately say that that's not the case. But sometimes it may not be so obvious. As you mentioned, it may not contradict. But just because it does not contradict, it does not mean that it is God's will. Sometimes there are other aspects that we have to consider. Like, for example, one thing that we will also consider is that God also grants us the desire of our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so sometimes in seeking God's will, we should not feel as if I enjoy something, that is wrong, it's sinful. See, that's the thing that we also want to avoid. That there's this fear that I cannot enjoy doing it. Just now, yes, I mentioned that sometimes obedience may be uncomfortable or inconvenient.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord also does say that He will grant us the desire of our hearts when we delight ourselves in Him. And there's this element where you can use your desire in light of God's preceptive will to also consider, a decision or a choice that you want to make. Yeah. So I think there are many factors involved, but the anchor, right? I would say that the anchor that anchors all our decision is the preceptive will of God. And so even when we evaluate our desires, when we evaluate circumstances, we just go back to the preceptive will of God, and then we see how the preceptive will of God directs us in that. And it may be more nuanced, in specific things in life. Like, for example, it may even involve our intentions.
Yeah.
Like when making a decision, then your intentions, what are your intentions? Then you go back to the preceptive will of God, and the preceptive will of God will guide your intentions. Then that's where the preceptive will of God is really like the anchor in making all our decisions.
So at the end of the day, after we follow through the preceptive will, we make sure that we are at least right with God, right? We are not sinning against God. We make sure that there's still a component of faith and trying to figure it out, isn't it? Am I right to understand that?
Yeah, there's still, of course, that aspect of faith, as you mentioned, because they're still taking the step, right? So like God says, maybe, you have evaluated, then you say, go to this country, right? The Lord directs you to a country like, Reverend Koh Ling Kang also directed to Sydney. Then there's definitely that element of faith where he has to say, I will obey God. I will trust that He will provide. I'll trust that He will lead. Like, He has many considerations, His children's schooling. I think he will have shared with you all. We just had an AMA with him last Saturday, right? So he says that, things like that. And then the totally different culture, but you take that step of faith, and then God will direct. And as you said, there are things that you'll still figure out in time. Like when he obeyed God's call to come to Sydney, he did not plan everything already, then he came, right? He actually says, I know the Lord has led me. I will obey the call. He came. And then there's a process of know, still working many things out. So you're right to say that as the Lord leads us step by step, you know, we take one step at a time. Then when God reveals the next step, you take the next step. You know, it's in that sense, that's that kind of figuring out. Yeah.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah, thank you very much for your question. Okay, anyone else, any question or thought? Okay, if not, then let us close with prayer and I'll pass the time back to the in charge. Okay, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for how thou art our God who has revealed thyself to us and how thou hast given to us thy will in thy precious word. And O Father, even as we go through life with all the many decisions and choices to make, we pray that thou will help us to be sensitive to thy will, give us the understanding and the wisdom to know thy word, and give us the humility and the submission to obey thy word. And we pray, O Lord, that as we walk in thy will, we will indeed see how thy will is good, acceptable, and perfect. We pray you continue to bless the rest of this retreat and grant us a blessed time of fellowship during this retreat. We commit all these things into thy hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.